Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
How many of you are good at remembering things? Things from maybe a year ago? How about things from 10 years ago? You know, my wife tells me that I'm very, very bad about remembering things. I have a terrible memory. And yet, if we were to go 12 years back in 2007, it's hard to believe we're referring to that as like way back, so long ago, right? And yet, if we were to go back to 2007, there was something groundbreaking that was introduced by a major American company that would revolutionize not only our nation, but the world itself. It was something very innovative. It was something very powerful. It was something quite colorful and exploding with possibilities. This item literally took the market by storm and continues to even today in the year 2019. And what was this that I'm talking about? The introduction of the very first iPhone. How many of you remember that little gadget that you could actually hold in your hand, right? And it was quite an extraordinary device. You know, I remember some of my friends that jumped on the bandwagon right away and bought the iPhone, the very first one, immediately as soon as it came out. And I was thinking to myself, there is no way that I am going to be spending that kind of money on a useless device that's going to require me to have to pay an additional monthly payment for the plan that it requires. Well, of course, now guess what kind of phone that I own? An iPhone, and Pastor gives me a hard time because I have the iPhone X, but I will not apologize for that. I actually am very thankful to have it and enjoy using it. But imagine with me the world before the iPhone. Do you recognize that, just for a moment, the fact that every child born in 2007 or later, that would be every child 12 years or younger, has never known a world without these shiny little rectangular devices? And it's not just phones, but of course computers and TVs and tablets and game systems that so easily saturate the lives of families in today's culture. And it's not just the devices themselves either. It's what they can do, right? The texting and the gaming and the emailing and the social media and the GPS features and the internet access, the online ordering that you can do, the podcasting, and the list goes on and on. As they say, no matter what it is you want to do, there's an app for that. You know, in fact, get this, these things even make phone calls. And we forget that sometimes, but they do. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been in a message series titled Distractions or Distracted. Today, we want to deal with what is probably one of the biggest distractions in our time that steals more time from more people than possibly anything else in our culture, and that is the distraction of technology. In fact, it's the only distraction that made the sermon series graphic, and so I figure we probably better take the time to address it, right? And so let's do that this morning. Let me ask you this question, and I want you to stop and think about it for a moment. How many screens do you have in your life? How many screens do you have in your life? I'll be honest, the number of Apple devices alone that we have in our home or our family's lives is easily in the double digits. So if you think that this message is about getting rid of all your devices, well, that's not where we're going. And everybody can take a collective sigh of relief, right? We're not going to ask you to put your smartphones on the altar as you leave today. However, we are going to take some time to delve into a topic that most, if not all of us, are probably greatly affected by on a daily basis. You know, I remember the days when the internet used to be a tool. Do you remember that day? Back when people would do this weird and foreign thing called going online, because it was actually a place that you had to intentionally go to. How many of you remember? It was slow and unpredictable. And not only that, it was not nearly as fun and convenient as it is nowadays. But as you look around us today, it's everywhere, isn't it? In fact, It's like the air we breathe. We have internet access with every app on our phones and with every restaurant we go into. We even have Wi-Fi available in many of our vehicles today. You know, someone once said that the best way to get the family together for a family meeting is to disconnect the Wi-Fi and wait for the family members to collectively gather together to see what happened. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. Who remembers dial-up connection? Yeah. Some of our kids don't know what that is. I mean, you couldn't use the internet and the home phone line at the same time. How many of you remember these weird, awkward paper things that used to give us directions, these paper maps called atlases? You know, what was amazing to me about this picture is that they made an atlas for 2019 for all three people in America that would use it. You know, then we begin using these things called Garmin, right? And the little GPS devices. And how many of those do you see around anymore? Guess what? It's all gone to this, right? We use our phone for just about everything anymore. Can you remember when they came out with 3G service for your phone? And they're like, we're going to have lightning speeds at 3G. And now we laugh at that, don't we? That's so far removed from where we are today. I think most of us would agree that constant access to the internet has dramatically affected and ultimately changed the way we live our lives. We're always connected, and we're so connected that if we leave the house only to realize that we forgot our phone, I mean, internally, if not verbally, we're saying, no! Worst day ever! Some of us will turn around, even if it means being late to work, late to school, late to anything, before we go a day without our cell phone. You know, we happen to experience this, something similar to that, this past week. Is on Monday night, we wanted to take our kids out to eat. And our son, our oldest son, Spencer, drives our kids to school. It's about a half hour away over in Washington. And we decided that we were going to meet them in Peoria and take them out to eat instead of them just coming all the way home. So we call Spencer and we text Spencer and we can't get a hold of him. Apparently, his phone was either dead or turned off. And so we decide, well, we're going to go about halfway, and my wife and I are going to pull off to the side of the road on the route they come home, and we're going to get behind them as we see them, and we're going to try to get their attention, stop them, so that we can go into Peoria. So here they come. They're driving down as they get off the Pinecrest exit to come down Mueller Road, and we see them coming, and so we get ready, and we pull out right behind them. We start putting our blinker on, and I start flashing him behind him, and then I start honking, and I get right up on his bumper. I'm like, I told my wife, I'm like, he's going a little faster than the speed limit here, and I'm having a hard time keeping up with him. And I'm the one who saw a police officer pass me at about that time. Well, anyway, I'm flashing, I'm honking. He drives for 2 to 3 miles until we get to the Edgewater and Springfield Road stop sign. And he comes to a stop. Charity's like, hurry, get up behind him and stop quick. I'm jumping out and I'm going to get their attention. So she jumps out with her ninja skills, runs up to the car, and she starts banging on the side of the car in the window to get the kid's attention. Now, what we didn't know, come to find out, Spencer had just been trying to convince his sister, Faith, who's in the passenger seat, that he was a secret agent on mission on his way home from school. And he had her so convinced. He had just told Faith that they as they pulled up to that stop sign, that there were the people following him were trying to get him, and now he was going to have to kill her because she knew. That exact same moment is when Charity comes banging on the side of the car to get their attention, and Spencer thought that Seth was in the back seat trying to actually get out because he was scared. The truth is, it was just Charity getting their attention. It freaked them out. So much so that Faith said she thought it shaved 10 years off of her life in that single moment of that happening. But I say all that to say this, that we rely a lot on these smartphones and these devices, don't we? Because we couldn't get a hold of them in that moment. Otherwise, all of that could have been avoided. You know, with the increase of screens in our lives, naturally comes the increase of screen time in our lives. According to statistics from the end of 2018, the average child spends around 3 hours watching TV per day and a total of 5 to 7 hours of screen time per day. Allowing for 8 hours of sleep, that means children spend almost half of their waking hours using a device. According to Nielsen statistics, American adults spend more than 11 hours per day watching, reading, listening to, or simply interacting with media. We are a nation of people consumed with being connected. Would you agree with that? In fact, we are so consumed with being connected, we rarely go to the bathroom without taking our phone with us because so that we can take care of business while we're taking care of business, if you know what I mean. And with all of that, we can't go into even public places anymore without going into a restaurant. And what do we see parents doing? And what do we see children doing or asking to do? You know, when you're driving down the road, what do you see people doing? You don't see them looking at you. You see them looking down at a screen, don't you? And that makes us nervous. You know, we can't just think about all of this as being accidental. It's not an accident that Apple is now one of the most successful and wealthiest companies in all of the world. We must recognize something subtle yet amazingly obvious that when you think about it, it makes sense. It's something called the power of the nudge. The power of a nudge. In their popular book entitled Nudge, Richard Thaler and Cass Sunstein describe a nudge as being small changes in the environment around us that make it easier for us to make the choices we want to make or want others to make. Nudges don't generally make us do anything, but they make certain choices easier and more likely. You know, this is why you use an alarm clock, or ladies, why you have a timer on your oven, or why some of you may still put a string around your finger to remind you to do something. They're all nudges. You know, and the world around us is great at nudging us all the time. You can identify this as you go into a restaurant. And if you go into a buffet, what are you going to see? You're going to see that they put the salad and the most inexpensive parts, like the soup and salad, go at the front of the buffet. And they put all the good stuff at the end of the buffet, right? The meat and all the other good stuff. And the same as when you walk into the grocery store. What are they going to have lined in the aisles? The chips and the soda and the things that have a high profit margin. But the milk and the eggs are going to be found in the back where it's not easily accessible. Why? Because those things cost more. And we see the power of the nudge all around us. And you know, don't think for a moment that our devices and those who create them are not masters of the nudge as well. You know, every notification that you receive is a nudge. It's not a command and it's not a demand, but it's something that simply makes it a little easier to stop whatever you're doing and focus back on your screen. You know, if you consider for a moment, take your imagination out and think with me. If you had a friend who interrupted you every hour, multiple times an hour, no matter what you were doing and wanted your attention, you'd probably be getting rid of that friend pretty quickly. And yet, we do allow the same thing with our devices. Have you ever been talking to someone and their phone nudges them with a notification? And what do? They stop talking to you to look at their phone and see what the notification was. Does that bother you like it bothers me? Like, dude, we're in a conversation right now, and you're going to stop to see what your phone is telling you. You know, sadly, we actually allow this in our lives, don't we? We actually push or select the allow button for those apps to interrupt us whenever they want and send us push notifications. And by doing so, we often defeat ourselves before we've ever had a chance to succeed. And because we're constantly being nudged by our devices to make choices, the big question is this: where are those choices leading us, and are they leading us to where we want to be? I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments on being distracted by technology and learning to put technology in its proper place in our lives. And we're not talking about needing it to be removed from our lives today, but we are talking about it needing to be controlled in our lives. Because if we're honest, technology is here to stay. It's not going anywhere. It will be around for a long time. The truth is that we can actually benefit from all kinds of devices, but we don't need to build our lives around them. I believe that is actually possible. for us to be in control of our devices rather than our devices in control of us. It is possible for us to reclaim real life in a world full of devices, and I want to show you how this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're there, look at with me. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11, which is often known as the Great Hall of Faith. This is a chapter that contains the names and brief stories of many of God's most choice servants that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. People like Joseph and Moses and David and Gideon and others. And in chapter 11 and verse 36, it begins telling us some of those who were not specifically named in chapter 11, but who were referred to as others. So we don't know who all these others were, but what we do know is that these people, along with those who were named, demonstrated great faith in their lives. In chapter 11 and verse 36, it speaks of these people. It says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." These saints of God lived their lives in front of a watching world whom the Bible says the world was not worthy of these people, but the world was watching these people. And it goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore seeing we," that's talking about us, it says, "Wherefore seeing we also as believers are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we're told that just as they were surrounded by a watching world, so are we. We are surrounded with what the Bible calls a great cloud of witnesses. Now, there's some controversy over the meaning of what and who the great cloud of witnesses is, whether it's referring to the world watching those us believers and how we're living our lives, or whether it's referring to those saints who've already gone on before and who are watching from heaven. And I'm not going to tell you that I know the answer, but either way, as believers, we are being surrounded and we are being watched very carefully by others. Whether that's the saints gone on before, or whether that's unbelievers in the world, or whether that's our own children within our home. And the result of this awareness, we are told, is supposed to motivate us towards a way of living as Christians that is foreign to the world around us. A lifestyle that is used in this passage synonymously with that of the idea of running a race. If you see what he says there in chapter 1, he says, knowing this, knowing that there's those who are watching us and we will have to give an account, he says, knowing this, let us lay aside every weight. And he says, let us lay aside the sin that would so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Two words that he uses here that we need to take notice of, and the first word is weight. It says we are to lay aside every weight. What does he mean by this? Well, the word weight not only implies, but by definition means a burden, a hindrance, or an encumbrance. One of the key ways that God intends for us to successfully run the race of the Christian life is to lay aside the weights that would keep us from running it effectively. I don't know if you've ever watched runners in the Olympics, but when a runner runs, what you notice is that apart from maybe carrying a baton, they really don't hold a lot, do they? In fact, they go to extreme lengths to make sure that they are prepared for that race. I mean, sometimes they'll shave every hair in their body, They will shave their head. They'll wear tight clothing. They'll make sure that they are effective to run that race. Can you imagine an Olympian picking up a chair and carrying it with them as they run that race? Be a little bit counterproductive, don't you think? They're on the start line, and they're ready to go, and they're waiting for that gunshot, and all of a sudden, the gunshot goes off, and they're running, and they're carrying this chair with them. Can you imagine how silly that would be? Can you imagine how foolish that would be? You know, even if they folded it up to make sure that it breaks the wind barrier, it still wouldn't make much sense, would it? Because it's a weight that's unnecessary in their lives. You know, they want to be effective. And the Bible says that in this race of the Christian life, God wants us to be effective in what we're called to do. And sometimes that requires us to lay aside some weights that would hinder us or weigh us down unnecessarily. You know, the weights in our Christian life are not necessarily things that are wrong, but they are not necessarily things that are right either. Listen, if an Olympian wants to carry a chair as he goes to compete, is there anything that says he can't? Well, no, he can. But if he's wise, he's going to be careful to make sure to eliminate anything that may not be wrong, but that may not be best. And the same is true for us. You know, there may be good things, but nonetheless things that hold the potential to become bad things in our lives. Things like social media, or things like television, or other forms of technology that might distract us from more important things. In and of themselves, they may not be sinful, but they may not be helpful either, because they hinder us from some of the most important things. They can become a weight. It goes on to say, though, in chapter 12 and verse 1, that we are also to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word beset means to prevent or to slow down, having a similar meaning there as to what it referred to with the weight. You know, some of it, the technology in our lives, may just be extra weight that is bogging us down, but some of it in our life as a Christian may just flat out be something sinful, and we know it. Something that is slowing us down from running the race that God has given us to run effectively. Now you say, Pastor Andrew, how do I know if something is a weight or if something is a sin? And if we look at what the Bible says, it says that we're supposed to lay both of those things aside, right? Whether it's a weight or a sin. But if we want to identify between the two, James chapter 4 and verse 17 makes it clear. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, if it keeps me from doing what really matters, what I know is good and right to do, it becomes a sin in my life. Even if it is not sinful in and of itself, it has the potential to become sin if it keeps me from what is best, from what is right. And the implication of the verse is that as believers, we know what is right, right? It says, to him that knoweth to do good. So we know what is best and what is right, and yet oftentimes we allow what we know is not best or what is right. And that is where we cross the line into sin. You know, the devil is often referred to as the great deceiver in the scripture, but I believe that Satan is also the great distractor as well. He is so good at distracting us from things that are more important with things of lesser importance. Satan, our enemy, knows that if he can get us distracted by things that really don't matter, he can get us distracted from things that really do matter. And I believe that Satan's goal is not necessarily just to keep us from what is good, or what is good. His goal is to keep us from God's best, isn't it? Wouldn't Satan be okay with us settling for good and giving up best? I want to talk to you just this morning for few minutes about four things that God wants us to be careful not to settle for good when we ought to have His best. And the technology of our lives has such power to become a weight or even a sin to hinder us in these four areas. And I want us to be able to identify them so that we can adjust them if needed. Let me quickly give you these four areas where Satan is excellent at being the great distractor in our lives. How are we putting technology in its proper place in our lives as a Christian? Well, we've got to recognize the ways the enemy uses it. And one of the first ways is this. We get distracted in our productivity. And Satan distracts us through our productivity. James 4:17 again tells us that if we know what is good to do and what is right to do, but we choose not to do it, it becomes a sin to us. Do you ever wake up with good intentions like I do in the morning and You have every intention to spend time with God and to open up His Word and to spend time in prayer, and yet you get nudged. Because you open up your phone and you got those little red notifications, right? On all your social media. And it's so tempting not to click on those. And, you know, in my, I don't like to leave those there. I like to erase those little red dots. And if you're like me, you know, you get that. And guess what? Before you know it, you've ended up reading 15 posts and watching 5 videos and commenting on 3 people's statuses. And before you know it, you're 30 minutes, an hour in. You know, you're starting your day saying in the back of your head to God, God, I just didn't have time this morning. Sorry, I just didn't have time to read your word or to pray. When the truth is that we've known better. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 reminds us as believers to redeem the time because the days are evil. Let's be real honest for a moment. Every one of us get the same amount of time every day, don't we? We each get 24 hours, no more, no less. And what we do with that 24 hours is nothing less than a choice that we make. God has called us to live productive lives. And if there is something that is weighing us down or bogging us down from our productivity, and we know it, we need to recognize that distraction and we need to deal with it, whether that is in our home life with our family or whether that is in our workplace on the job, whether that is from any area of our life that is keeping us from being productive. I believe God wants Christians to be some of the most productive people in life because we have a purpose that the world doesn't have. We have a mission that we have been given that is so important. And if Satan can get us to waste our time rather than redeem it, he has accomplished his purpose by keeping us from ours. Notice also that oftentimes we are distracted in our parenting. Since the smartphone came out in 2007, for the past 10 to 12 years, many children in our nation have never known what it is like to live in a family life without having to compete with their parents' screens for attention and affection. I can remember it clear as day a few years ago when my son, 7 years old at the time, came into our house and he had just attempted to ask an adult for help. And the first words out of his mouth when he came into the front door were this: I tried to ask them to help me, but they wouldn't stop looking at their phone, so I left. And I can remember how shocked I was and how important of a reminder that was for me as a dad. That my 7-year-old knows when adults are too attached to their device to give a child time and attention, and yet how many times have I been equally as guilty? You know, our children are being raised in a generation of, oh, just wait a minute, sweetie, and hold on, son, give me a minute, I'm almost done. And they're not surprised by it. In fact, they expect it. Why? Because we've trained them to. We're too busy trying to connect and to be social with the world around us that we've forgotten the world right in front of our eyes, our kids. And sadly, it's not just a problem for parents. Children are the great imitators. And in a society where statistically 60% of kids ages 8 to 12 have their own devices, the question really becomes this: how are they learning to use them by watching us? Has the next generation learned from us as parents that devices are an addition to our lives or that they're an addiction in our lives? Do they view technology as an occasional enjoyment, or do they see it as an ongoing indulgence in our lives? I'll be the first to admit that I know that parenting is tough. And you can say along with me that, man, it's nice sometimes to have some time alone, isn't it? It's nice to be able to have some downtime, some quiet time, some me time. And there's nothing wrong with us being able to have those times. Sometimes, because we're in the middle of those parenting years that it is tough, it can seem like those years will last forever. But I think one day we'll be able to see that although the days seem very long, the years will one day seem very short. Every parent will someday come to the end of their parenting journey and ultimately the end of their life. And when it's all said and done, I don't think any of us as parents are going to say, I wish I would have spent more time in front of the TV. I I'm sure thankful that I had Facebook to scroll through for hours to occupy my time while my kids grew up right in front of me on the living room floor. I don't think we'll say that I think I just gave my kids way too much of my time. I gave them too many hugs. I displayed too much physical affection. I said I love you way too many times. And certainly I really wish my family would have spent less time reading the Bible together and less time in prayer and less time at church. Said no parent ever. Every parent I talk to who has raised kids who are now out of the house always tells me the exact same things, and that's this: they grow up so fast. I wish I'd have done more with them while they were young. Enjoy every moment because it will be gone before you know it. And yet, why is it so hard for us of this generation as parents to really grasp the reality of those statements and let it really sink in before it's too late? Because maybe 10, 15 years from now, there are going to be a lot of parents in America who wake up to realize, I missed watching my kids grow up. I missed experiencing their childhood. For that. You know, technology is ruining many homes today, and it's not necessarily or primarily because the kids are using it unsupervised, although that could be an entirely another message for another time. It is because oftentimes mom and dad are greatly distracted from their primary responsibility of raising up the next generation. Mom and dad, listen, let's take the bull by the horns. Let's take control of the technology in our homes, and let's make sure that we are in control of it, not it is in control of us. As parents, it starts from the top down and then filtering that to our children and making sure we're giving them a balanced approach between what is okay and what has the potential to become not okay. Here's another distraction in our lives, and that's we oftentimes get distracted in our prayer life. Most Christians would admit that their prayer life is often a struggle. I know that I've had seasons of my life as a Christian where prayer has been more difficult than at other times. And why is that? I have an app on my phone that's called Moments, and what it does is at the end of the day, it will tell me how many hours or how much time I've spent on my device. And you know, I sometimes look at that and I think to myself, I would have never thought that I spent that much time engaged with my device. You know, when you consider the average American spends 11 hours a day on screen time, there's really no excuse why we can't pray if we really want to. The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing, and yet oftentimes we're doing a lot more scrolling than we are praying. Someone once said that social media is proof that the idea that Christians don't have time to pray is nothing more than a lie. I think that's very true. You know, we can spend hours at a time being wasted on things that really don't matter, but yet we convince ourselves and we justify that we just don't have time to talk to God, to get away into a prayer closet, to pray for our family, our church, those in need. You know, prayer is a discipline. It's not always a delight. But oftentimes, if we're honest, our prayer time, our prayer life, will suffer because of our screen life. Because our technology has become a weight or a sin that would keep us from more important things. May we put the things of God first. Fourthly, we get distracted in our purpose. We get distracted in our purpose. Hebrews chapter 12, go back there with me and let's look at a few of these principles in our text. In verse 1, it says, "Let us lay aside the weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." And here it goes on to say, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, I love what it refers to Jesus as there. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus ran the race. Jesus endured the cross. Jesus despised the shame. And we're told to consider him. We're told to consider what he endured. Listen, Jesus lived a life on purpose so that we could live a life
with purpose. And he says, I know that life can get weary and it can get hard. And yet he said, I want you to not get weary in the battle. I want you to stay in the fight. Stay faithful in the race because I've given you a purpose to fulfill and I want you to effectively fulfill that purpose. Look at what James chapter 4 and verse 14 says. We look at verse 17 where it says that when we know to do good and do it not, it's sin. But look at what verse 14 says before that. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then he gets to verse 17, which brings it in perspective. It says, therefore, in other words, knowing this, how short your life is and the brevity of the time you've been given to accomplish your purpose, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James says that when we recognize the brevity of our life compared to the purpose of our life, we begin to realize that knowing something is not enough. Just because we know we need to do something is not enough. We've got to actually do it. James says, get busy doing the things that really matter. Why? Because your life matters. The lives of your children matter. The lives of the people that you minister to here at Grace matter. He says, get busy doing the stuff that really matters. You know, there's not a group of people in all the world who have a greater purpose for living than we do as believers in Christ. We have a purpose so great that the Bible says Jesus died for it. And yet, sadly, many Christians are so distracted that they're not living like it. You know, we're too busy being distracted because, let's be honest, we like it. We like the distractions. We like the nudges. We enjoy that dopamine rush every time that we see the red button. And so we have to be careful because the nudges of technology would keep us so connected all the time that we get distracted from some of the simplest and most basic things that the Christian life is all about. Sometimes we can get so planted into a device that, you know, we don't have any time to stop and listen in the quiet moments of life to what God wants to tell us. Because if we really stop to evaluate our life and the way we spend our time, we don't make room for any quiet moments. We never, if we have a quiet moment, our first instinct is just to pick up a device or to watch something or to fill our mind. And before we know it, you know, we've not even given time for God to speak to us throughout a given day because we've stuffed our lives and our minds with so much activity. Could be that, you know, quite honestly, we're distracted from even being aware of divine appointments that God would put in front of us, opportunities for us to be a blessing to someone in our path or for us to share our faith with someone because we're just so connected, distracted. May we be wise enough to recognize when technology in any of its forms is becoming a weight or a sin in our lives because God has called us to live a life of purpose. So we put some practical tips to the message today and bring things to an end. I want to share with you a couple of practical practices that you can put into practice in your home, in your life, put technology in its proper place. And we could certainly list many. We could have a list of a dozen or more, but I'm just going to give you three, and I hope that these three will help you. As we consider that Satan's trying to distract us from God's best in our lives, in our productivity, in our parenting, in our prayer life, in our purpose, may these three things help us to get back on track. Number one, start your day off right by not starting on your devices. The tendency is to wake up, to roll out of bed, and to check the phone, right? Or for some of us, to open up email. For some of us, to turn on the TV. Whatever it is, the temptation is for us to start the day by immediately starting our devices. You know, the most productive time of most people's day is in the morning. It sets the course for the rest of the day. Because if you don't choose how you spend your time, you know the reality. Somebody else will, right? And whether that's just the nudge from the company or the technology that you use, Someone will choose how you spend your time if you don't. For me personally, I have to fight this in the morning because my tendency is that I want to feed that little red notification button. And the reason I want to feed it is so it'll go away. Check that off my list for the day. That's not usually how it works, though, right? You see, what I find in the morning is that when I feed it so it will go away, every time I open it up to feed it, it just seems to get a little more hungry. And it screams for me to feed it more my attention and give it more of my time. And I didn't intend to spend 30 minutes or an hour, but before you know it, it's very easy to. I've not gotten my day off to a very good start, and hopefully I'm not the only one who struggles with that. It's the reality of having to take control of technology rather than it taking control of us. Here's another practical practice. Use common sense by using some of your phone's features. Now, we understand it's not just phones that we're dealing with today. Many other forms of technology, but phones probably are one of the biggest ones. And let me encourage you to take the biggest culprit, the phone, and just use some of the features that are very helpful if you'll put them to use, like the vibrate feature. So you don't have to necessarily get a ding every time that a nudge comes your way. You know, in our staff meetings, our pastor a couple weeks ago said, hey, we're going to do something new. I want you to start taking your phones and your devices in our staff meeting, and I want you to put them on do not disturb. You know why? Because every week in our staff meeting, we all have our phones on vibrate, and guess what? We're talking along, and bzz, bzz, a couple seconds later, bzz, bzz, and it's distracting, and we're like, man, I want to check that, but I don't want to check that because pastor's watching me, you know? And he's like, let's just put our phones and our devices on do not disturb, and let's remove those distractions so we can get some stuff done, right? So we can be productive. You know, I would encourage you, from time to time, use that off button on your phone. Did you know they have those? How many of you can't remember the last time that you turned your phone off? Let me encourage you to use it. You know, if you're a parent, use some type of filter. Use some parenting controls that are available to you. Listen, I've said this before, and it's so very true. You would not put a loaded gun into your children's hands without either preparing them, training them, and warning them of its dangers. And yet, many children in our country are daily being handed something far more dangerous than a gun with unfiltered internet access, with no supervision, no control from their parents, no accountability for what they're doing on it, and it wreaks havoc in young people's lives. Parents, listen, make sure you're using common sense. Don't put a loaded gun in your children's hands without making sure that you know what they're using it for and you're limiting their time on it and you are in control. Number three, have some device-free times in your day and device-free zones in your family. Learn to set limits for yours and your family's screen times and begin to hold each other accountable. Here's some times I would encourage you as a family to set some limits. Number one, mealtimes. Just make it a rule that, hey, when we're at the meal, at the dinner table, we're not going to bring our phones or our devices to the table. Or if there's phone calls or if someone tries to get a hold of us, it can wait until we've prioritized this time together as a family. You know, what about driving times? I think that driving times can be a prime opportunity for connecting as a family if we will utilize that time. And it's amazing to me how that in our day and age, a family could travel for 8 or more hours on a vacation and barely say a single word to each other because their faces are glued to screens from the time they depart till the time they arrive at their destination. And that's a sad reality. What about evening times? You know, when do most families have time to spend together? Well, it's generally at night. And yet, what do most families do at night? Watch TV. Go into their separate corners of the house, into their separate device zones. And again, I am not saying that we shouldn't have TVs or that we shouldn't watch TV as a family. Every week, we have a special night called Family Movie Night. And our kids are sure to remind us when it's Family Movie Night because they love Friday nights because they know we're going to watch a movie and they get to pick out what it is and they look forward to it. So I'm not against enjoying the technology that we have in our lives. But listen, we've got to protect our family by protecting our time together. We've got to set limits. We've got to take back control of our lives. Let me encourage you to do something old-fashioned with your kids every week. Maybe it's go for a walk, ride bikes, and take them out bowling, play in the snow, go visit a widow, read a book together, play a board game, go out for a Coke or get some ice cream. Let me encourage you that every week, every day, take time to invest into your kids by doing something meaningful. Learn to intentionally set technology aside by hitting that off switch and spend time investing into your family, into those you love. Look them in the eyes. Love them with your words and with your actions. Of everything we've said today and covered, I want you to remember this, that technology is a tool. It's a tool. The potential of technology for good is amazing. You know, I love the fact that I'm able to preach to you today from my iPad. And quite honestly, many of you are probably following along with your device, and I think that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. Potential for technology to be good is there. But let me remind you that technology has the potential to be very evil and used for evil as well. Your technology definitely has the potential to be what the Bible calls a weight that hinders us, a sin that besets us. And may we purpose in our hearts today not to let it be either one, but may we put it in its proper place. And like anything else in the Christian life, what does this require? It requires the help of the Holy Spirit of God within us. We can't do it on our own. Listen, just like you can't control your tongue on your own, the Bible says it's a flame, it's a fire. No man can tame it. Listen, you can't tame technology without the help of God. Can you put some practical practices into place to help you? Yes, but you got to be walking in the Spirit so that you can be living in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit's going to help you to have victory over every area in your life, including this area of technology. Your technology is in its proper place when we choose to use it carefully and intentionally. But may I remind you of this? Technology doesn't stay in its proper place on its own. Either you control it or it controls you. There's very little middle ground. I personally have a lot of technology in my life. Have my iPhone. Enjoy my Apple AirPods. Have my Apple Watch. Couple of Apple TV boxes at home. My iPad that I'm preaching out of today. Enjoy using my MacBook Pro and my iMac. Listen, I'm not at all saying that we need to get rid of our technology in our lives. Because if that was the case, I'd be the first one in a heap of hurt. Listen, we do have to be careful how we use it. We have to be careful that it's not using us or keeping us from our God-given purpose. May it help us to be more effective, but may it not keep us from being effective. Look at verse 2 again as we bring it to a close, and it says this. We focus most of our attention today on verse 1 about the weight and the sin. But verse 2 says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, may I just tell you very bluntly that your greatest need is not to put technology in its proper place today. In fact, I would encourage you to forget everything that I've said to you thus far because it doesn't matter to you today. It could matter no more, no less. You'd be better to forget it all and just remember this. Your greatest need today, if you are not saved here today, if you are lost, if you do not know 100% for certain that you're going to heaven if you were to die right now, your greatest need is to put Jesus in his proper place in your life. Jesus Christ was the Son of God who lived a perfect life that you couldn't live. He died a sacrificial death that you could not die, and he did so in your place. Verse 2 and 3 says that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the contradiction of sinners, and he did it all because he loves you, and he wants to save you from the eternal penalty of hell and give you heaven. He wants to forgive you of your sin. The greatest weight that you'll ever carry in your life is the same weight that Jesus carried to the cross for you, the weight of your sin. And you can try to carry it on your own. You can work really hard, but no matter how hard you try, you will fail. If you try to carry the weight of your sin and try to save yourself or be good enough to earn your way to heaven, may I tell you that you will earn your way to hell. You will not ever be able to do enough to earn God's acceptance, God's forgiveness, God's grace. Or, if you realize what Jesus did for you on the cross, you can come to Jesus, accept the fact that He took your place, bore for you the sin that you had committed on that cross, and now He wants to switch places with you. Your sin for His righteousness. He says, I'll give you my righteousness if you'll give me your sin. He says, your shame for my grace. Your hell that you deserve, says, I took for you on the cross so that you could have the heaven that only I deserve. I'm just asking you to accept it. Trust me. Believe me. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. You and I are a sinner, and the only thing that we deserve for our sin is eternal death and separation from God. What does the rest of the verse say? You can read it with me. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, Jesus can become the author and the finisher of your faith today if you will let Him. He said on that cross, it is finished. You know what that means? You can do nothing to save yourself today other than come to Jesus and trust that He's already done it all. He finished the work to save you, and if you will call upon Him, He will. And I hope and pray today that if you don't know that you're saved, I do pray that you would not let anything distract you from coming to Him today.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.